Amen. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Again, good to have Brother Joe with us in our service. And, of course, I think they're heading out tomorrow, right? And he has to move from Suffern Fairbanks all the way down to Wisconsin and be praying for them. They'll be heading back to Korea September 26th. Is that right? September 26th, flying back to Korea. And so be praying for him. And when he heads back, he has about 9 weeks of filling in for another missionary who's going to be out there for a little while. So anyhow, be praying for him and the family. And also, I forgot to mention Brother Eric Krupa. I've not seen him since early 90s when we took him on. And, of course, he is friends with James Pranger from their time in Russia together. And so he's actually coming up to see Brother James. But he's going to be with us. He called me, I think it was last week he had called. I think it's Wednesday in a couple of weeks he will be with us. So it's been a long time. I don't know if that was the last time he's been here. It might have been since the 90s. I don't know. He was single when he was here. Then I know he got married over there. But he will be with us here in a couple of weeks. And also, we do have the Christmas cantata. I did lose all my cash for this year's Christmas cantata. I already got these replacements, though, because it was going to be Melissa, Kyla, Jared for this one. It's a really good cantata, but my cast left. And so we'll get a new one, but I think I've already have ideas for that. But we'll get started on that here pretty soon as well, because Ruth, where's she at? She's gone. Oh, she's back there. That's fine. I was going to make fun of her. Just how quick she gets on her Christmas with the kids. It's convicting to me with my Christmas cantata. She's already going at it. All right, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, certainly do love you. I want to thank you for your word, your mercy, and your grace. And Lord, I pray for your help. I pray that you'd be with our church this evening. I pray that your word would do a work in our hearts, teach us and preach to us and encourage us, reprove, rebuke, do what is needed. May your word draw us closer to you. And Lord, don't let me hinder that. Please control what I say and how I say it. And may you be glorified. And if anyone is here that is not in Christ, Lord, I certainly pray for that conviction, that clarity in their mind, that even this evening, that they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Of course, we now come to Romans chapter 8, one of the greatest chapters in the book of Romans, one of the greatest chapters in the book, really in the Bible for that matter. Paul, for the last 7 chapters, has been making his case on how salvation works. We're getting ready to go into some parenthetical chapters 9, 10, and 11, and he's going to really pick back up from 8 when we get into chapter 12. But for these first 7 chapters, he has been demonstrating how that salvation and justification before God is the result of faith alone. That it has nothing to do with the law, that it is all of faith, is how a person is redeemed, how he is justified, how he is made right before God. It is the way that he will escape the judgment to come. The first 3 chapters, he really hammered how it doesn't matter who you are condemned before God and you face wrath and you face judgment. In chapter 2, it doesn't matter how religious you are. He focused on that. Chapter 2, he focused on it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter who you are, you will face. It doesn't matter if you're like the atheist or the one that's worshiping the creation more than the creator. It doesn't matter how religious you are, how good you think you are. We are all condemned and under wrath. Doesn't matter how much you try and follow the law, that how the law was never meant as a means of salvation. How that in and of ourselves we were hopeless. The law could not save us because we are weak and incapable of fulfilling the law. And he got into the answer in chapter 4 or 5 and getting into 6, sort of tied into back here in chapter 8 a little bit. And the answer, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed how we are fully justified by faith in a substitutionary death on the cross, showing us this is how this works apart from the law, that through what the Son of God did on the cross, this produced salvation. And that is only in faith in that that a man is saved apart from the deeds of the law. We saw where sin did abound, the result of all that happened because of Adam and the sin nature we now have, how grace did much more abound. And he began to dive into the Christian life in chapter 6. How should we then, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then we have the issue he had to come and deal with sort of in chapter 7. Well, then what about the law? And so he dealt with what is the true purpose of the law. And he broke that down. How it does reveal our sin, and in a sense, very real sense, it revives sin in our old nature. It causes our old nature to stumble, to want to go after that. The rebellion and the wickedness of our sinful nature, it drives us almost to sin. And then as we saw last week, this war within in relation to the law of God. Because once you're saved, and that's what Romans 7 spoke to, you have a new nature. You have a desire now for God. You now have a love for God, a desire to do what's right, a want to follow Him. But the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. And he's saying, what is going on? I got this war within. And remember, it's almost like he had the wrong goal. Because the truth is, as he said, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I don't care how good you are, how much you're walking with God, your sin nature is still there and just as strong. That evil's not going to go away. It's there. It's there. It's there. It's there. As he's concluding, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he gave the answer, didn't he? Through Jesus Christ. And of course, ultimately, as we talked about last week, we saw that we will not be delivered from it until we see Christ, until He returns or we meet Him in death. Then this war is over with. But we still live here right now. This is where we get into chapter 8. And really, what he's going to dive into here in chapter 8 really is tying things together, different effects of our salvation. Yes, he just made the case. We are justified by faith. We have given a new nature, but we have a war within. But what does all this mean for us then? He finished with this statement right before chapter 8, how his salvation puts us in a place where with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then he goes to what we need to know in this chapter. Because we are saved, and yet we have the flesh. We're saved, but the old nature is present. We have a new nature. We have this war. This is what we need to know. He gets into that in chapter 8. We will see this evening simply two parts tonight. There's much more in this chapter. But he gives what I'm going to deal with is the first two things he gives us that we need to know for our help in living still in this world with our sinful nature and in this sin-cursed earth. Tonight I broke it into two areas, a certain salvation and a certain walk. This chapter is truly life-changing. It is the chapter in the book of Romans, and I meant to verify it. I started to do it, but I did not finish it. I do believe it's correct that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this chapter more than any other. I counted them up. I believe there's 22 mentions of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. It is getting into the practical work of God the Spirit who indwells each one of us. So let me discuss before I get on this very quickly. I'm going to take just a minute or two to do this. Who the Holy Spirit is, to remind you. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. We serve one God who exists in three persons. I don't know how often you've seen these different clips that pop up, but they're getting old. I mean, some of these Christians, I mean, I get you're on the spot and sometimes it's there, but it's just frustrating to watch a Muslim pin down a Christian on the idea of the Trinity. And watch them stumbling and stumbling over it. When it's just simple, when they're right there, you see the Muslim will say, is Jesus God? And many times they'll say, yes. Is the Father God? Yes. So you serve two gods? No. And then you'll see them stumbling right around there. There's no reason to stumble. What you say is, yes, I serve one God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. He exists in three persons. This one God does. And yes, that's pretty strong for your little bitty mind. But we know from Scripture that this one God exists in three persons. Not three gods, one God. We see He is God in Scripture. That He's not some influence or some energy that comes out of God. That He is God. We see it throughout. I'm not going to go for time's sake. This isn't going to be a study tonight on the Holy Spirit. But I'm just going to cover it so you know. But in Scripture, we see it by the Holy Spirit's attributes that are given. By His works that are given. By His titles that are given. The Bible is clear on this. It tells us that He is eternal. That He is omniscient. That He is omnipotent. That He is omnipresent. All attributes of God. How He is holy, how He is glorious. Again, attributes only of God. And then the titles that are given throughout Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, one of the strongest where He is called Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, He is called that again. He is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. He is called His Spirit, associated Him with God. In Acts chapter 5, He's called directly in relation to the event with Ananias and Sapphira. He is God. He is also a person. We see the Bible ascribing this to Him by virtue of His intellect, His emotion, and His will. We see the intellect of the Holy Spirit given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when it is the Spirit who knows the deep things of God. We see the emotion of the Holy Spirit given throughout Scripture as well. For example, in Romans 5:5, by the love that He has for the saints. We also see it where He can be quenched and He can be grieved. We see His will in 1 Corinthians 12:11, where it's by the Holy Spirit will, making the decisions, rendering spiritual gifts to each one of us. In His current work throughout Scripture, He convicts, He calls, He witnesses, He regenerates, He glorifies Christ, He indwells, He fills, He imparts the fruit of the Spirit, He imparts the gifts of the Spirit, He seals, communes, fellowship, teaches, prays, wars with the flesh, comforts, sanctifies, empowers. All these are the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are coming into the chapter now in chapter 8. He is mentioned 22 times. Because now it's getting to how do we live then with this war within? I'm saved. I've got a new nature. But evil is present with me. So let's get into this chapter. Let's start off with a certain salvation. Verses 1 through 3. Let's read those again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is really good stuff here if you look at this. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now this person, boy, this is such a great, great truth. There are multitudes who believe that the most comforting verses in the entire Word of God are Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2. And when you think about what they're teaching us, they're dead on. Dead on. This chapter begins with how there is no condemnation, and it ends 35 through 39 with no separation from God. He has dealt with the struggle and the war that we all have and how we fail. How at times we do evil, even though we don't want to do evil, we don't find the strength at times and we sin. So Paul now is giving some tremendous news, truth that we all need to live by. Even though we will fail, even though we still have a wicked, sinful nature, we are no longer condemned. He says, I know you're going to fail. You still have the sin nature, but know this. You are no longer under condemnation. You will never, ever face the judgment of Almighty God. That is done. I mean, how many of us do wonder at times because of sin? So then what? There is no condemnation. None. It is true that you could never, ever lose your salvation. And that is not because of perseverance that is given. That is given because I am justified before a holy and righteous God for the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. My sins are gone, past, present, and future, which is what Romans 1, 2, and 3 are teaching. Or Romans chapter 8, verse 1, 2, and 3. There is no sin, past, present, or future, that can be held against me or anyone who is saved. That is impossible. The word condemnation that is used here is judicial in nature. It is used three times in the New Testament. Every single one of those is in the book of Romans. And then he dives into 2 and 3 that you can never lose your salvation. There is no condemnation. I understand your struggle. I understand there's a war within. But there is no condemnation. In 2 and 3 he says, here's why. So why am I no longer condemned? Verse 1, let me cover something that is in verse 1. He does mention the condition that is given who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ Jesus. That is why I am no longer condemned. So what the truth he has given are those who are in Christ. I mean, Noah's Ark obviously is a great illustration of this, but this does go further. I'll cover that in a minute. But it is where God had Noah and his family head into the ark, and God shut them in. It is, I don't know if there's anything to this now, but it is interesting nonetheless. Nonetheless, that was it, the hyssop, the pitch that was put between the hewn wood. It's the same word for atonement. Isn't that interesting? With the hewn wood, the pitch, and on the inside, it's those who are saved, who God shut in the ark. What allowed them to be saved from judgment was to be in the ark. What will allow you to be saved from the condemnation of God is to be in Christ. Now, what the clear meaning here, besides the illustrative meaning with Noah's Ark, it's referring to Christ being our substitute when you're in Him. He is my substitute. Which means if I am in Christ, listen to me, all my sins have already been judged. That happened on Calvary. All of them, past, present, and future. If I am in Christ, it is done. It is finished. There is no condemnation. There's nothing left to condemn me because the man who fulfilled the law, that is now me. I've received his righteousness. I am in Christ. He was wounded for my transgressions. By his stripe I am healed. Look at verse 2. Here's another reason. Not only because you're in Christ, this is good. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Here we go. Here's the next reason why there is no condemnation. There is a new law that has come in, and it's such a much higher law than the one that was condemning us. This law has overridden the law that was condemning me. A new law that gives life, that gives eternal life. Let me try and give an example. I'm going to ask you a question. I've got an old quarter here. Why?
I've got a quarter here. I'm going to flip it, okay? I better catch it. So that didn't happen. I got blinded by the light. I cannot look up into the light. You lose it. All right. I caught it that time. Actually, this works out perfect. I was going to let it drop. That was of God. I was going to let it drop the first time. The second time it didn't fall. Okay? The second time it didn't fall. First, let me ask this question. What was causing the quarter to fall to the ground? The law of gravity. The second time, I caught it. Did the law of gravity cease to exist? It did not. A higher law overrode it. The law of sin and death has not ceased. There's just a higher law that's come in and has me. That's what it's saying here. There's a new law that has come in that has given life. It has changed your entire destiny. It has given you a new nature. The law of the Spirit. Remember what he's doing now. He's pulling out effects of our salvation because we've been justified by faith in Christ. It's what he's been driving at the entire book. He says, now, because this is true, I know you have a war within, but this is now where you live. This is what he's done for us. We have this new law that has come to pass. I am free now from the law of sin of death because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. What he did through his Spirit and the work on the cross was a higher law that rescued me from certain judgment and has given me certain salvation. Therefore, you know what? There is no condemnation because the law that was pulling me down, I've been rescued from. I am free from it. No longer condemned. I was under God's condemnation, under His wrath, facing an eternity in hell, controlled by a sin nature. I am now free from that. So the believer then, because of this new law that has come into play, a higher law that is overridden the law of sin and death, the law of the Spirit of Christ. What it has done, according to, listen to Hebrews 10:14, what that law has done for you. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. I am perfected forever. Remember, we dealt with that last week. It is not possible for your new nature to sin. It's not. It's perfected. This is how God sees me now. Because of the penalty that Christ, through His offering, through what happened on the cross, it enabled all of this to take place. Do you not see the truth where sin did abound? Grace did much more abound? Think of all that He's giving us through that simple act of on our part, not on His part, of our repentance and faith in Christ. How through that, there is no longer any condemnation. How by His substitutionary death on the cross, I am saved. Look at verse 3. For the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law could never save us. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Notice what is condemned here. Condemn sin in the flesh. Amazing. The law was the standard we could never live up to. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And He lived the perfect life. He, you hear me say it all the time, He fulfilled the law. He did it. That was for me. He did that as a man for me. So that I could be in a place where somehow I stand before God as if I was the one, as He's going to get to in verse 4, that fulfilled the law.
that meets the requirement. Our sin that must be paid for before a holy and just God, as he referenced there in verse 3, must be paid for. And that took place on the cross. It was judged before the holy and just God. All of your sin. This is how he perfected us. This is what takes place at the moment of your salvation. This is why there's no condemnation. Do you understand that as a Christian, think about what that means. Think about more than just a Sunday school lesson and just something you heard one time in church. You are no longer under condemnation. We allow all these different things on this earth to bother us and bring us down, and we worry and fret. Yet by far, the most important thing that was a threat to you is done. It's gone. There is nothing you will face, no tragedy. There is no hardship on this earth that you will, it even comes remotely close than standing before a holy, righteous God in your sinful condition. Nothing comes close to comparing to it. So keep your eyes on Christ and not on yourself. You will live in the muck of this world, the mire of this world, in your own victimhood. Stay focused on God. Think of what he did for us. My goodness, we love to live in the muck today and just, oh me, oh me. I mean, think about it. How many Christian songs today? That's all they focus on. I'm in the valley. I would sing better, but stop laughing at me, Brother Barnhill. Seriously, all these songs that just focus on us instead of him. Focus on him. This is why the Bible, because of these truths, why the Bible gives us some of these different verses, like in John chapter 5, verse 24, how I've been given eternal life and I shall not come into condemnation. Because of what he did. This is why he said to the woman at well, boy, if you drink of this water, you shall never thirst. The need is done. It's over with. This is why he said when you get then into Matthew chapter 7 at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, when he said those words to those who are being cast into a lake of fire, he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never. Notice with the ark. Think about this. When it came to Noah and his family on the ark, God did not tell Noah, now Noah, what I want you to do, I want you to pound some pretty big nails in the side of the ark. Okay? You're going to need 8 of them. Pretty good sized nails. I want them sticking out a good 2 foot. When I tell you to, hang on to them. Hang on to them. The storm's coming. As long as you hang on, you're saved. That's not how that worked. You just simply had to go in the ark and allow God to shut the door. So many people think it's about hanging on. It's not how this works. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Never. This isn't complicated. It is man twisting the gospel and adding to the gospel that he has to do something or I'll lose it. No, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. All my sins, past, present, future, are judged. It's done. This is why Galatians 3:3, when Paul was stressing, why are you so foolish? Have you started in the Spirit? Are you made perfect by the flesh? Again, Paul using sarcasm. Say, that's ridiculous. It's all of the Spirit of God. It's not of our flesh. 1 Peter 1:23, I was born again of incorruptible seed. In other words, it cannot be corrupted. I'm saved. Ephesians 4:30, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. These verses are true because of what took place on the cross, what necessitated our salvation, what needed to take place so that a holy and just God could be satisfied and we could be in a position where through his love and grace, he could save us. Now, let's go on to
verse 4. We'll just touch on this one, because really 4 really comes down for several verses here, probably down through 11, at least through verse 11, if not 12. But we're just going to mention it here. I'm going to read the conclusion of verse 1 a little bit with it. Verse 1 says, who walked, at the conclusion of verse 1, says, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now verse 4. That the righteousness of the law, get this, might be fulfilled in who? In us. Okay? Who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, we saw that we have a certain salvation. It is certain. Now we're going to see what he ties into is another truth we need to know in relation to our salvation. You need to understand this. Yes, you still have your old nature. You're going to fail. But you know what? There's no condemnation. You're not getting saved over and over again. You're saved. What he did was save you eternally. Now we get into our walk as a result of, and this is really going to stress the rest of the chapter. All right, our walk on this earth, knowing we have a sin nature still. And it gets into a certain walk. See, we still have a flesh, as he pointed out. However, we do have a new walk because of our salvation and the indwelling Spirit of God. Now, the statement that is given in both is not given as a statement of condition. It's given as a statement of fact. All right? Because what it's referring primarily back to our justification with Christ on the cross. That as a result of that, I have been given a new nature. I don't have to turn it on. There isn't an on and off switch for my new nature. It's there and it's present. It was given to me. It is that new nature, of course, that now has produced the war within that he was finishing up chapter 7 with. It is this new nature within me, though, that now all of a sudden, I've got a desire for God. It's there. As I've said for 9 years as pastor here, if you have no desire for God, I don't care what you prayed, you're not saved. There is no way God's Holy Spirit indwells you, gave you a new nature, and you did not change at all. You still struggle with the flesh. That's Romans chapter 7. Not saying that. Not saying you're anywhere close to perfection. Not saying you don't have any more desire for sin, because you still do. What I'm saying is there's a new desire for a new walk, and that is toward God. Just like the day that I got saved, again, looking back, it's just neat how all these principles work. You know, I didn't know anything yet. The day I get saved, I'm out with my friends. It's not 2 hours later. I went to cuss like I always did. The word came out, and all of a sudden I thought, I never related to just getting saved, by the way. I just knew, that doesn't seem right. You know what happened now? I got a new nature, and it's kicking in. What are you doing? What are you doing? That desire was kicking in for God's word. I mean, I remember back then, I never even knew what a Romans road was, and I never lit any to the Lord, but trying to witness without having a clue what it was about. I remember might have been a Christian back then, I don't know, getting caught by my music teacher. Everybody left the class. I was scared to death, you know, all that stuff. And I went and snuck in. I never had a thing on handout gospel, nothing like that ever. I asked the pastor for them, matter of fact. And I went, when everybody left the room, I went back in and put tracks in all of their folders, thinking they won't know it's me. They figured it out. But looking back, why did I have that desire? The moment you got saved, a new nature was produced. It starts to direct a new walk. And there is power that comes with this from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, within this, he makes an important statement. This now makes it so the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, primarily, this is talking about the fact at salvation that I was given the righteousness of Christ. I am in Christ, So he took my sin, this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I have been given his righteousness, which did what? It fulfilled the law. This is a reference back still within context of the first couple of verses here of what we have in Christ. But this also does give us a new walk, a new direction, because we are a new creation. We are moved from a position in life of not being able to keep the law of God to a position to being able to do so because of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. There's a difference here. The legalist approach to the law that Paul has been covering, it says do and live. But the gospel is live and do. This is where he's driving at now. We've been given life. And now because of that, you actually can do. Walk, as we know, refers to behavior. It refers to manner of life. There should be a different manner of life. A new nature, a new direction. A direction that desires God. A direction that desires to do right. Just like he said in Romans 7, the strong desire to do what's right. I mean, think of this today. I'm just about convinced that so many churches are just filled with lost people because it seems all we're consumed with is not how to do right. How close can I get to doing wrong? So what Paul is driving at here, that with our salvation, it's not just a legal declaration that we are justified. No condemnation. That's true. But it's not just that. It's also a new creation, a regeneration by the Spirit of God, a new nature that has been given to us, that has been produced, that now gives us an ability through His Spirit, not through us, to do right, to live for Him. We have that. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. In truth, that's a frightening thought. Everywhere you went today, everything you saw today, everything you looked at today, apart from the omnipresence of God, I'm not dealing with that. That's convicting of itself. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Think back to Solomon's temple or the tabernacle. The care that was given to that place. The sanctity that it was there. Why? It's God's presence. It's where God would meet with them. That is now you. We now have the Spirit of God. He is our strength given to help us in this wicked world with our wicked nature. He is given to help us with what many times is referred to as progressive sanctification. We were positionally sanctified at the moment of salvation, but there's also progressive sanctification because of our old nature. But God did not leave us without a helper. And that is the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. We have that help. Listen, Christian, we battle sin. The war within is real. I covered that last week. That's not going to end until we're dead. But listen to me. We have the help we need. It's in Him. It's not in you. As Paul was what? He was trying to will it. It was all in his will, in his will, in his will, in his will. He was failing. He was failing. He was failing. But there's a truth here. There's the Spirit of God which indwells me. He is there. He is our strength. He has given for us. And we're going to get to see this more and more in the coming weeks. As we go through chapter 8, we're going to develop this even more in His help in us living in this wicked world. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now let me ask this question.